Okay. Would everybody just sit for a minute, and then we'll go back to the Hebrews, if you want. I got several verses that we need to look at, in all honesty. So, but I want to start with the concept that you got to realize that he is writing to a mixed audience. And I know not everybody believes this. I may be in the minority about how to approach the book of Hebrews. Now, listen, most people want to argue who wrote it. I don't care who wrote it. I believe it's in the scriptures because it belongs there. If Paul wrote it, fine. If Apollos wrote it, fine. But that's the two most popular picks of who wrote it. But anyway, that gets you off of what it's saying. And I believe that the most honest way to approach this matter, because we're heading into another warning, the second warning of the book. Now, the first warning is clearly talking about salvation. You are about to slide right past or sail right past. It's was a naval term. You're about to sail right past the harbor of salvation. And how do you expect to escape if you neglect sail past so great salvation? So clearly the first warning, what you do with the other warnings, clearly that first warning is talking about salvation. Now, the next one, I believe in the matter of interpretation, the issue of first mention. When I deal with the topic of tongues, first mention in the book of Acts, what does it say about them? And I think, frankly, from there on, you use the argument of first mention. And if there's nothing said at the second time or the third time that this is different than here, then you take it as the same thing as where it's first mentioned in Scripture. So I take it at each warning. There's four altogether. That each warning is a warning toward those of the audience that are so very close to salvation, but yet an eternity away. I'll use the illustration again. When my niece got married, she got married in a Roman Catholic church. And I'm sitting there in contemplation and a bit troubled about sitting there. And I look up over what they call the altar, and there's the words, "I am the resurrection and the life." And I looked at that and I said, so close, but so far away, an eternity away. Because if you go by their doctrine, you can't get saved that way. If you go by there, I'm not saying there's never been a Roman Catholic that's not born again. Certainly some, are born again. And I've been told from missionaries that there are some very, very hot Roman Catholic priests ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ in Central America. But I also know from watching documentaries that there is Roman Catholic priests that do a mass in the morning and then go up in the mountains and do a voodoo service in the afternoon. So, what do you do? Same way with this church. You go downstairs and what do you see? One-armed bandits. Feed the money. Honestly, I'm not making this stuff up. because I'm not, quote, anti-Catholic. They said, I was accused of that one day. We were playing golf, and the guy said, boy, you really don't like Catholics, do you? I said, I love Catholics. I said, what I'm opposed to is Roman Catholicism. I'm not opposed to the people. I want to see you, and he was one. I said, I want to see you trust Christ as your personal Savior. I want you to be in heaven. And we have a difference of opinion of how to get there. Let's look at the book. What does the book say? Because where are you going to get your opinion from? My cousin-in-law said to me one day that, you know, she's trusting herself, that I can figure it out. And I'll get it, and I'll get there. And I said, do you ever make any mistakes? Do you ever make wrong decisions? And she said, of course I have. And I said, then, frankly, you're coming up to the biggest decision you could ever make, and you're saying, I'll trust myself? I said, why don't you consider looking at the Bible and see what it says? See, I believe in the power of the Word. And this is, you know, what it says. And he's warning them. The song that we just sang, it's that, you know, now. Next week we ought to sing it again, because I think by next week we'll be very close to today is the day of salvation. You don't put it off till tomorrow. Today is the day, as he quotes one of the Psalms. And that's why I really believe we're talking to a mixed audience. Now, I hope I'm not talking to a mixed audience, but yet there's, you know, in churches, I know for sure there's mixed audiences. My home church that I grew up in, there's a vast amount of the people that, frankly, are not there. They're close, but they haven't gotten born again. They would sit there and say amen to what he's preaching, but they've never personalized it and made it real to their hearts and their lives. So I believe, and so since I'm the one that's here preaching it, and I heard John MacArthur say the same thing when he was preaching to Moody, and he was preaching out of the book of Hebrews, and he said, since I'm the one that's up here preaching, I'm going to preach what I believe. You know, I'm not going to preach what you may believe, because afterward, in Moody, you know, that wasn't Moody. It was the one that Billy Graham graduated from. I can't think of the name of it right now. But anyway, they are very snooty, you know. And they said to him after he was done preaching, don't you forget where you're at. You just give us the facts. We'll take care of the rest. He said, man, I was up there having a lot of fun. And he said, obviously, they weren't having a lot of fun, because I was telling them what they need to do with this, you know. So it's likely that many had already walked away from true belief. Now, that doesn't mean they had true belief. They walked away from what is true belief and went back to Judaism because of persecution. Hey, we had it better under Judaism than this stuff of being a Christian. And we don't want that. We don't want to go through that. And so we're going to go back to Judaism. He also knew that Moses dealt, and that's what we're about to deal with ourselves here, that Moses dealt with a mixed multitude of those that were professors of believing in God and those that were true believers in God. So we have in the New Testament books that deal with those that on the surface look like they were real, but eventually showed themselves to be a counterfeit. Jude talks about the counterfeiters. John MacArthur wrote a little book on the book of Jude. And I love to refer to books, because the better and the more you read, the better off you're all going to be. And others can teach you. And he wrote a book called Beware the Pretenders. It's on the book of Jude, and it will open your eyes. There is another book by Maxwell Coder, C-O-D-E-R, called The Acts of the Apostates, instead of The Acts of the Apostles. And it's on the book of Jude as well. You might read that, because it'll open up your eyes to how he describes those that at one time were walking with the church and diverted to another direction, away from the church. And Jude says, Korah was an apostate. And that was in the time of Moses. Remember, Korah challenged the authority of Moses, somewhat like Moses' sister and brother did, you know. But God dealt with Korah and his followers in a very, very drastic way, right? You remember, don't you, the Old Testament story of the ground opening up and they all were swallowed up and they all perished. And they did not go to paradise. They went to the place of punishment. Now, they didn't go to hell, because hell's not... Listen, there's nobody in hell yet. Understand that. There is nobody in hell. That's the Greek word Gehenna. There's nobody there. It will be filled, sad to say, someday. But right now, they're in a part of paradise that frankly is just called Hades. Now, some refer to it as upper and lower Hades. Others refer to it as outer and inner Hades, you know. But the picture is, there's a great gulf between us in Luke chapter 16. And you can't come from here over to here. See, they were being punished over here, and the rich man went there in the story that Jesus told. I don't call it a parable. You may call it a parable. A lot of people call it a parable. I think Jesus is talking about an actual historical event and an actual historical character. And the Lazarus, the poor man, who begged at his table, the rich man's table, he went to Abraham's bosom. And over here they were being punished, and over here they were enjoying the bliss and the wonders of the blessings of God. Now that place has emptied since the cross of Calvary. Jesus took that captivity captive to heaven. Understand that. But Hades, that's where the unbeliever is still going to today. We say about going to hell, but understand, you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that's when they start filling up hell, okay, the lake of fire. So anyway, Jude says Korah was an unbeliever. He was amongst those Jews, but he never put his trust in God. Okay? So the true believer has a doctrinal commitment. Now listen carefully, because you need to understand this for yourself. Because I don't know, you know, I can't, you know, rip you open and look at the inside of your heart. Now, I'm not talking about the thing that's beating the beet juice around your body. I'm talking about what the New Testament calls the cardia, which is the inner man, the inner part of you, the real you. that person has a true commitment to the mediatorship of Christ and his redemptive work. Now notice we are talking about doctrinal issues. We are not talking about lifestyle yet. We are talking about doctrinal issues. What do you believe about Christ? Yesterday, I knew that there were people there that were Jehovah's Witnesses. And that's why I made sure I was, before I got out of there, I referred to Jesus as God in the flesh. Because I wanted them to hear that. And whether they agree with me or come to the truth, that's between them and God. But I wanted them to hear what Savior I believe in. I believe in an eternal Savior. When I say eternal, I'm talking about he always existed and he always will exist. There was never a time he wasn't existent. And we have put, you that are true believers, have put your faith in his mediatorship and redemptive work. He's the only one that can bring you to God. Understand that. And the only way that he could bring you to God was to offer the sacrifice that God was satisfied with. And the sacrifice that God was satisfied with was the sacrifice of him hanging on Calvary's cross, paying the penalty of our sin. And that's what the word propitiation, that 25-cent word in the Bible, just simply means a satisfying sacrifice. Satisfied God forever. There's never going to be another sacrifice for sin. Understand that. Now, so there were many in the first century, and this goes with the book of Hebrews. There was many in the first century that were walking with the church and left. And they identified with Christ, then denied Christ. Again, are we talking about lifestyle or are we talking about doctrine? You see, they began to teach about a different gospel. There's a lot of people teaching today about a different gospel. There's only one gospel, and we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But John deals with these fakers in the family. Jude and 2 Peter deals with the fakers in the family and their sister epistles, Jude and 2 Peter, because they're all about the apostates. Understand, those that at one time identified and now don't identify anymore. Paul deals with it in the sense of those that put their trust in the mediatorship and redemptive work of Christ will never go back to practicing sin. They fall to sin, they struggle with sin, but they do not go on practicing sin. Like in your face, I'm going to do this regardless of what God says. I'm going to keep on doing it because I like it and this is what I'm going to do. I had to deal with that with a sexual situation in this church many, many, many years ago. And the guy was in adultery and he said this statement to me, anything that's that much fun can't be wrong. And I said, it is only permissible within marriage, within the bonds of marriage. And you are out of the will of God or you never were in the will of God. And we found out later he was a phony and came to Christ. And he said, now I realize. Now that I believed. He said, back then I thought I believed, but I really wasn't a believer. And that's why he was doing what he was doing. It was because he shifted away from the true Christ and did what he wanted to do. And Paul says that person, as we're going to see, never was saved in the first place. So, reality faith, according to Hebrews, let's turn there for just a minute. Okay, I haven't turned, and I'll get there. I'm so into what I wanted to open up with. Do I want you to believe what I believe? Yes, I do. Because I believe that I'm right. I'll share again something from John MacArthur. He said, I know there's holes in my theology. I'm sure there is. I just can't see them. And that's the way it is with most of us that have convictions. We may be wrong in an area, like in this matter with me. I stand in the minority. By the way, we're a pre-tribulational church. Do you think most churches believe in a rapture? Do you believe that most churches believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? No, they don't. There's far more that believe in a post-tribulation rapture than there are those of us that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. So if you have to be a part of the crowd, well, then you have to turn and become a post-tribulationist if you got to be part of the crowd. I'm okay to be part of the minority when I'm convinced that I'm right. Here's the situation. Look at verse 6 with me. At the end of the verse, Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are. Now we said that's talking to the true believer. But then he says, here's the proof of our faith. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now God has placed out a truth for us to hold on to. Now, but who else is holding on to us? We're holding on to Him. And by the way, beloved, hold fast. Not loosely. Hold fast. Isn't that what it says? Now, hold fast. But that's not where your security is. Your security is He's holding fast to you. John chapter 10. You're in His hand. You're in the Father's hand. And He says you can't get out. And nobody that's tasted salvation would ever want to get out. If you want to get out, that means that you're part of the apostates. Understand that. And so, reality faith, notice, rejoices in this hope and this confidence in this matter. The reality, because he knows that Christ satisfied the righteous demands of God for a person's sin. Is that where you're at this morning? See, you got to stand somewhere. As John DeBrine used to say, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Remember him saying that? If you ever listened to him on the radio? If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. So where do we stand? We stand rock solid on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice on Calvary's cross and his sacrifice alone completely satisfied God. And because we have believed in him, God is satisfied with us because he's satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he identifies us with that sacrifice. What's Paul say? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Right? So that's what we identify with. And they were referred to and made fun of by you bloody Christians. Call me that any day, because I trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that blood had to be shed. And I will confess that in front of anybody. I don't care what they may say about me. I'm a bloody Christian. I know somebody had to shed their blood. And frankly, an animal could never do it. The best it could do was cover the sin. But the best that Christ could do was take away sin. And so I'll trust that blood. As Gaither wrote, whatever the cost, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. So anyway, he may, in this matter of holding on to the very end, does that mean that we stay, and I don't know how you view the will of God. We were taught two different principles at Bible college. One professor looked at it as the line in the middle of the road. You're either on the line or you're off the line. The other believed that it's like a tube, that God will let you go so far this way and then bang, you hit the wall or hit the edge of the tube and you're brought back. You may stray over here and you're brought back, but you still can be in the will of God in the tube. I'm more the idea of the straight line. You're either on the line or you're off the line. And that means that I can be in the will of God in an hour and out of the will of God the next hour because of something that may be coming in that I'm contemplating in my mind that I could never fulfill in the will of God. So am I in the will of God contemplating that? No, I'm not in the will of God contemplating that. The church up in Boyertown, they believed, a good portion of the church believed that thinking evil thoughts was not sin. It was only sin when you committed that thought. But how do you read what Christ says on the Sermon on the Mount when you look at a woman this certain way? You have committed adultery. So is your mind? See, read the book of Philippians. It's the book of the mind. The mind. The mind. Why? Because the mind's where sin starts and goes out. But the sin is in the mind as well. And that's why we think evil thoughts, because we're sinners. Now, I don't know how this new glorified body that we're going to get, you know, it still must have a brain, you know. But it won't be thinking evil thoughts. Hallelujah. I'll be so glad when I don't have to say to God, God, I'm sorry. That was sin. What just passed before my mind, I know is sin, and I confess it to you. Now, I don't know whether you confess your thoughts or not, when you know for full well that they're out of the will of God. I do, and I think you should too, personally. But again, you read that. But we're not talking about if I step off the line, I'm automatically unsaved. That's not it. I may wobble. I've used that term. I may struggle in the area of sin. Our dear sister that just went to heaven, I didn't know this till everybody, and it was made common knowledge yesterday, that she was an alcoholic for a number of years. Now, I didn't know that part. But she was so committed to overcoming her alcoholism that she read every product, what's in it, before she would buy it, because she did not want anything in it that would trigger her desire for alcohol. And I know true believers. She wasn't a believer at that time. She just wanted out of alcoholism. But I know true believers that got out of alcohol. She probably still would have to read everything. They would still have to see, because there's no such thing as a victorious alcoholic. You're always a recovering alcoholic. You're never, ever, ever going to be away from that tendency till you get to glory. Understand? And so you may wobble, and we don't have patience with our brothers, that if they are out here doing this, well, is God long-suffering? Yes. Can they still be saved out there? See, we're not talking about practice. Right now, we're not talking about practice. We're talking about believing in our hearts that Christ is the one and final sacrifice, and they are rejecting that. It's not their lifestyle that they're dealing with here. Now, I want you to look with me and listen, first of all, to the promise in John chapter 6. And this is the Father's will, who hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, how many believers is Christ going to lose? See? Now, wait a minute. If you don't believe in eternal security, then what do you do with verses like this? We're dealing with a book that, frankly, this is where they're going to take you to try to prove that you can lose your salvation. See, if I don't hold on, you know, well, we're talking about the issue of not practicing sin. We're talking about the issue of what you believe. And you're holding on to that faith and not denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the proof, if we continue, that's the proof. Now look at a counterfeit faith according to the book of James. Now I promise you this. I will preach by the clock. I got a ton that I want to go through with you. And I used to say it this way. I come in with a dump truck load and only have time to unload a pickup truck. But look at James chapter 2 with me. What doth profit, my brethren? Oh, it would help, wouldn't it? Thank you. I don't know who said that. Verse 14. 39, if you want to write it down. I just wanted you to get hold of the promise that I'm going to lose nothing. But if you write it down, that's wonderful. Now that I know you're doing that, I will make sure, you know. What doth it profit, my brethren? Now notice he uses the word brethren. What's he talking about? Because, see, Hebrews is going to use the term brethren. And some will say, okay, see, proves he's talking to Christians. No, he's talking to those physically related to him as Jews in some passages. Others, he's talking about the family of God. Here he's saying this, brethren, he's not sure where you're at. Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? You know who hated this book? Martin Luther. He absolutely thought the book of James should be ripped out of the Bible. He called it a strawy epistle. In other words, it only is made up of straw, no nutrition. See, if you feed your cattle straw, they're not going to gain 1 ounce. In fact, they're going to be losing weight because there's no nutrition in it. It was made for them to bed in it, but not to eat it. And so he called it a strawy epistle. There's nothing in there. What James is expecting is a no answer. We know that from the Greek grammar. The Greek constructed a sentence one way if they expected a no answer. They constructed it another way if they expected a yes answer. He's expecting a no answer. My Scofield Reference Bible has a marginal point that says, and it's an interpretation, and I think a good one, can that kind of faith save you? James is saying faith that doesn't have works with it is a phony faith. It's not real. Because true faith will have works with it. Okay? So he calls it a counterfeit faith. Now look with me at the book of Jude. We just got a couple minutes. It's right before the book of Revelation, if you're not real familiar with the Bible. But it's the book right before the book of Revelation, so you know it's at the end of the Bible. Two passages we got to look at before we quit today. Beloved, verse 3, okay? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, see, this is what he planned to write. I just wanted to write to you about the wonders of our salvation. But there's something else going on that made me change, the Spirit of God changed my mind. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, once delivered means there's not another one coming. It was once delivered. And the word contend is the word agon. What English word do we get from agon? What, say it louder, brother. Agony. Yes. Agony. Agonize over the faith that was delivered. That's how we're to hold on to it. That we agonize over it. By the way, you'll be a soul winner if you agonize over it. Because you will want to talk to people about their relationship to Jesus Christ. And you won't worry about whether you make them mad. Now I got to get going. Okay, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? So they are not believers. They were once a part of us, but they moved away. Look with me quickly to 2 Peter because it goes right along with this. And this is the last one for the day. But I got some more for next week. God willing, and the creeks don't rise. My therapist couldn't get over that phrase. She said, I never heard that. She came in from Washington State. She said, I never heard that till I moved to Pennsylvania. If the creeks don't rise. And I said, I got a few other sayings that I could tell you, but I can't do it and be in the will of God. that was put into my brain when I was younger, and it's still there, by the way, and there in your brain too. You probably can still tell the dirty jokes that you knew from yonder. They're still there. Verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, okay? Look carefully. But there were false prophets also among the people. He's referring back now to the Old Testament times. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. In other words, Jesus paid the price for everybody. Wanda Laird had a terrible time with this verse when we were first here years ago. She said, they got to be saved. Jesus redeemed them. See, that's where the word bought is the same word for redeem. Jesus redeemed them. Yes, he redeemed everybody. He paid the price for everybody. That's why you can't preach the gospel to a wrong individual. But these people that were once identified as Christians are now bringing in heresies and bringing in sexual deviancy, even come to the place of denying the Lord. You see that? So there's that mixed audience. And that's why 2 Peter is in our Bible, and that's why Jude's in our Bible, because there were people apostatizing like crazy in the first century. They thought it was good at first. And they followed, but they were only following the crowd. I often wondered how many of the 2,000 got saved at Pentecost really got saved. I don't know. I'm a little bit like Dr. Barnhouse. When somebody would profess Christ, he said, don't count them until 25 years from now. See, he was that, they'll hang in there. You see, beloved, again, the issue is first of all, doctrinal deviancy, which will lead to evil practices. One of our professors used to say this, you don't hold doctrine, doctrine will hold you. That's why you got to believe the right thing. And that's why you get under the Word of God as often as you possibly can. Because that will keep you believing the right things. You'll look at this verse and say, I never saw it there before. I passed straight over that. You'll say it over and over again. Because even Dr. Feiger, after 30-some years, said, I'm only scratching the surface. We got a lot more to learn. But it'll always be the faith. We will never, ever stray away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Jesus and Jesus alone. Father, thank you for these truths. Please build our hearts with these truths. And if there's anybody here struggling with the matter of, am I really saved? By simply putting my faith in Jesus Christ, am I really saved? would you please settle in their minds right now, after what we have heard this morning, would you settle in their minds, and may they stand up and stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.